Well, let's get out our Bibles this morning and turn to Philippians chapter 3, and we are going to look at verses 12 through 14 in our time together, and a message entitled, The Need to Move On, The Need to Move On. You guys got fed well last week. Yeah, good stuff. I was down at Revival Christian Fellowship in Temecula. Or Marietta, actually, and teaching at John Miller's church. Many of you know who John is, and so great time down there, but it's always good to be home. So Philippians chapter 3. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you now for this time to open your word. God, as we are those who recognize today as we've come the need and have the desire, Lord, to know you, and Lord, to glorify you, I pray now in this time by your Spirit that you would speak to our hearts. God, that you would bring just the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit as he is the one who teaches. He is the one that brings understanding and application of your word, that transforming process is brought about by him. And so, Lord, we invite him here. And God, I pray that we would be open to what you have to say to us today. And God, that as a result of spending this time, that we might grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone that does not yet know you, that has not yet given their life to you, today that you would draw them to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but the new strain is out. Have you read it? New York declares COVID state. Here's the headline, yesterday's Washington Post. New York declares COVID state of emergency as Governor Hochul says of Omicron variant, it's coming. Coming to a town and a city near you. And if you go on to read, it's a little more communicable, more easily spread than all the previous ones. Happy Thanksgiving. I mean, come on. What are we supposed to do? I'm so tired. Aren't you tired of turning on the news? You go on the internet. You can't go anywhere without this fear-mongering, without the chaos and all these political and racial and sexual innuendos and it's just crazy. And I'm tired of it. The fear mongers are out there. The enemy is seeking to get us at one another in various ways. And we just need, listen, folks, we need to move on. Okay? We need to move on. And today, as we open up our text, Paul here recognizes and brings before us here how it is that we can move on, that we can go on, that we can grow on. He brings before us here how it is that you and I can live in the midst of this and not be under the chaos and the craziness of this. You see, Paul, without question, second only to Jesus, who was God himself, he was the greatest Christian who ever lived. He had a past, just like you and I have a past. He had sorrow, he had heartache, but he didn't allow those things to keep him down and push him down. You see, he recognized the priority and the importance of moving on and getting past that stuff. We read here, verse 12 of Philippians 3. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Therefore, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Here in our text this morning, Paul is telling us how to move on. How to look ahead and not be pushed down by what is going on around you and dragged back into the old life where you are a slave, you see, to sin, causing you to do what you do. Four things I'm going to give you in our time together this morning to help us move on. Four principles, if you would. Four attitudes. What are they? Here in the text, Paul says, first of all, be displeased with your present position. You see, he says, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Paul, a Christian for 30 years at this point in his life, Paul in prison, and yet, though he's in prison, you see, he didn't allow himself to slip into depression. In fact, this letter that he's written from prison is the most joyful letter that he wrote of all the letters that God used him to record. Paul was saved. Paul was sanctified. But guess what? Paul was not satisfied. Even though he was a man who walked with God, no question he had a dynamic prayer life. We read many of his prayers in the New Testament letters. He was winning people to Christ right and left. And as I've already said, he was even writing inspired scripture that would go in and become a part of the Bible, this very letter. And though he was involved in all of that, guess what? He was not satisfied. You see, there was plenty of room for improvement in his life as a Christian. He had not reached sinless perfection practically. I understand that. You see, I thought I'd be a lot better by now. I thought at some point in life I would reach a place to where I would hardly sin at all. For those of you that are older, I think you'd say amen with me. I'm not there. I recognize that increasingly. And I cry out, oh God, help me. I'm saved, but save me. I got further to go. I got a lot, you see, when it comes to growing that I need to do. You see, there are two dangers that we face in our walk with the Lord, especially over time. The one deals with our past, the other with our present. If we want to move on, we must avoid living in the past. Precious saints, listen, those of you who are maybe my age or close to it, there's a propensity to say, oh, the church today, oh, the kids today, oh, the things today. I back the good old days of the Jesus movement, the good old songs, the good old hymns, the good old, you see, that's bad. In fact, what you say when you're sharing with a young person like that is, you're old. That's all you're saying. Listen, we can't go back in the past. We can't relive the past. God is still working and moving. He desires to do what he did in our lives, in the church. You see, then he desires and is still doing today. We can't go back and wish, you see, things would be like it was back there. Listen, you can wish that you didn't have the aches and pains. You have all that you want, but that is not going to take them away. You see, we can't live in the past. We must not sit around and wish things were different if we're going to move on. I can't change the past. I can't undo what's been done by way of not only what God did in the past, but what I did in the past. I've made some poor decisions in my life. I've done some things that, you know what, I'm ashamed of. But I can't go back and undo those things. I can't allow those things to hold me down. So you must avoid living in the past. Secondly, you must avoid resting in the present. What I mean by that, resting, is to just say, well, you know what? I've reached a certain spiritual place. I've got enough of Jesus. I don't want any more. You see, we can't just sit around and reach a place to where we just put it on cruise. Paul here, listen, he had seen the risen Lord. He had visited heaven. He was known as the world's greatest preacher, church planter, missionary, and soul winner. And yet he says here in our text, I still am not where I ought to be, doing what I ought to do. I've got further to go. He wasn't talking about knowledge simply. He was talking about living it out practically. There's stuff that I know, and I know well, but I still don't do. I struggle with it. I battle with it. This flesh still fights me, you see. But I can't give up. Let me ask you this morning, are you mature enough to realize that you're immature? You still haven't arrived. One of the things that made Paul such a great man was that he was more concerned about his character than he was about his reputation. How are you doing with the Lord? How are things just between you and him? Not how are things compared to other people. Not how are things compared to what people think of you. How are you doing? You see, we many times, if we're not careful, can get so busy focusing on our reputation. What will people think of me? Well, I got to dress a certain way. I've got to talk a certain way. I want people to think I'm holy, I'm spiritual, I'm godly. And so, yeah, man, we are dressed, you see, in this outward appearance for spirituality. And so when we come to church, man, hallelujah, praise the Lord. How are you? God's working in me. I love you. And God is using me. And I'm doing this. And I'm doing that. And I'm doing this. And then you get in the car on the way home. And you whine and complain all the way home. You're upset with the kids. You're upset with your wife. You're upset with the finances. You see, and your children are looking, your grandchildren are listening, and they begin to recognize that, well, I guess a dichotomy is the way to live. You're one person at church, you're a different person at home. You're one person at church, you're a different person as they listen and tune in when you're driving. You see, we want to impress people, and we are so concerned about our reputation, and yet our character, what we really are inside before God, is the key. You see, are you more concerned about what people in the church think of you, or people that you have over to your house think of you? Or are you more concerned with where God knows you are? I've told you before that reputation is what other people think you are. Character is what God knows you are. And let me tell you this, if you work on your character with pleasing God, guess what? Your reputation will take care of itself. That's the key. You won't have to become an actor. The reason Paul was so successful and useful was because he never thought of himself as successful. He wasn't full of himself, walking around seeking to impress people like he was all that, like he had arrived. The reason that Paul was so successful and fruitful was because he was empty of himself. I'm convinced today that the average person in the pew never understands that success is not a destination as the world would have it be. It's an ongoing process. One great Christian put it this way: success is not determined by what we are, but rather by what we are compared to what we could be. It's not measured by what we have done, but rather by what we have done compared to what we could have done. Are you doing? Are you submitting? Are you living out all that you can in Christ? You see, the first step to moving on with your life is to never be satisfied with where you are. You see, but to recognize you got so much more to learn, so far to go, and so much when it comes to growing in the Lord. We need to make the rest of our lives the best of our lives. Secondly, not only are you displeased with your position, but you are being delivered from your past. He says, "Brethren, I do not count," verse 13 there, "myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do," and listen to what's the one thing he does, "forgetting those things which are behind." Paul had learned a tremendous lesson, an important lesson, one that we must lay hold of for ourselves if we're going to move on. What is that? Well, you can't focus on where you are going until you forget where you've been. Paul is likening the Christian life here in our text to a race. He's using athletic language with phrases like press on and reaching forward, like goal and prize. Those are all racing. Those are all athletic terms. The Christian life is like a race. And as you run this race, as I run this race, there are a couple of things that we need to remember. Number one, that he's calling to our attention here, is that where you have been is not important. Number two, it's where you are and where you're headed that's vital. That's key. Someone has said, you will never sail the ship of your life into the seas of the future with joy and peace if your anchor is stuck in the mud of the past. You can't run forward if you're always looking backward. If you're running a race, man, and you're in the Olympics, you don't see those Olympic runners looking to their side and checking where everybody is at in relation to them. They're focused on the goal. Their eyes are on the prize. They are moving ahead. They're not looking down. They're not looking back. They're looking ahead to the goal. You see, that's what we as Christians are supposed to do. I heard a story about a little boy who was in Sunday school listening to his teacher tell about Lot's wife and how she looked back and how, you know, as she looked back, because of that, she turned into a pillar of salt. To which the young boy said, "Why, that's nothing," to the class. "My mother was driving a car to the grocery store yesterday, and she looked back and turned into a telephone pole. Listen, you may glance quickly, very briefly in the rear view mirror, but you can't focus on it and avoid a crash. You see, you are going to hinder and destroy potentially your progress. You see, Winston Churchill once made this statement, "If the present quarrels with the past, there can be no future." You know what? That's where we're at in our country presently, isn't it? We're looking past. Look at, we've sinned in the past. There's this prejudice and racial discrimination. There's this, you know, all these things that have happened in the past that we need to tear down and you know, we need to rectify and we need to pay for. You see, we can't move ahead if we keep dragging up our past failures. Yes, it was wrong. Yes, there was sin. Yes, there was injustice done. There were wrong things, harmful things, things that shouldn't have been done. But we can't go back, understand, and undo them. And no amount of money that we can give to anybody is going to pay for them. That's why Jesus died on the cross. I can't go back and undo my sins, the harm and the hurt that I've done with people. I can do my best to confess it to them and ask for forgiveness, but I can't undo it. I've got to move ahead. I've got to focus, you see, on what Jesus has called me to do. We as a country keep dredging up the past failures, and that's why we are stuck in the mud and the morass of what's going on presently in this country. We need to pay attention here. We need to start where we're at here today and move ahead. Because all the energy, all the money that we're spending trying to fix the past, trying to pay for the past, I'm so thankful that when Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished, and my sins, because he paid my price, are forgiven, and I have mercy new every morning. I'm forgiven." Thank God for that. Paul was determined not to let his past hinder his present or hurt his future. Listen, there were several things when it comes to a past that Paul had to forget that he was talking about here. He had past guilt. He was a murderer, a blasphemer, a persecutor. He was standing there cheering on those who were throwing the stones at Stephen, the first Christian martyr. He was going, "Yeah, kill him." He was out persecuting the church. You don't think that the enemy tried to bring that up to him every day that he lived? Look at you. You call yourself a Christian. You're going out to establish a church. You are such a failure. You have done so many horrible things by way of murdering Christians. He did that to Paul, no doubt, like he does to you and me. Forget the past guilt. Paul had to forget the past grief. He had suffered terribly. He had been beaten. He had been left for dead. He had been despised and alienated and ostracized by his family. He had to forget past glory. As far as the Jews were concerned, he, being a Jew, was the superman, you see, a spiritual superstar among the Jews, the great apostle Paul, you see, when he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. But that glory, in fact, in the previous verses, he says, "I count them all as rubbish compared to what I have in Christ." He had to forget past grudges. Paul had been mistreated, but he wasn't bitter. He'd been betrayed and lied to and lied about. He'd been sold out and betrayed by friends. He had to forget all of those things if he's going to serve God and move forward. We need, as the song says, I don't agree with all the lyrics, but the chorus, your children are singing it, let it go. And you know, let it go. Some of you are going to have to clean out some of the skeletons in your closet. Whatever they are, you need to get busy. You need to move on from that past failure. Confess it as sin and get up. Get with it. Not allow it to hinder you or to slow you. The Bible talks about forgetting here. It doesn't mean that it can erase that failure, that sin from your mind. It simply means that you are no longer influenced or affected by it. When God says in His Word, I will remember your sins no more, He doesn't mean that suddenly He comes up with amnesia or dementia. What God means is that if they're confessed to Him, that He will no longer allow your sin to hinder or break that relationship and fellowship with Him. I heard about a man who went to see a doctor. The doctor said, hey, what do you need? He says, Doc, you got to help me. The doctor says, well, what's wrong? He says, well, I'm suffering from amnesia. What should I do? The doctor says, go home and just forget about it. Should be easy to do. I can't believe you remembered to come here. Before you and I can be all that God desires and designed for you today and tomorrow and move on, you have to engage in forgetting about what has happened in the past that will drag you down or fill you up with pride. You know, the biggest problem at times is we remember what God forgets and we forget what God wants us to remember. It's true. So forgetting those things which are behind. So we need to be displeased with our position, delivered from our past, and then thirdly, dedicated to His purpose. The secret of Paul's great and impactful life was, I believe, that he understood the power of concentration. What's that, you say? Well, verse 13, he says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Paul was concentrated and focused. He recognized the importance and the passion of his life being one thing. We hear that phrase many times in the Bible. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus, he asked him how to be saved. And Jesus said, well, keep the commandments. And he says, I've kept all of those from my youth. He says, well, then, there's one thing that you lack. Go sell all that you have and follow me. Something had his heart. You see, with Martha, when she was arguing with Mary and upset with Mary over what was really important in life, Jesus said to Martha, who was angry and frustrated, hey, Martha, one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen it. You're so busy with many things. David, Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. What is it? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To do what? To behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple. Paul says, I'm pressing towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That word goal there. He had a goal in mind, the one thing, the goal. That word goal means to look at with intensity. We get our word telescope from the same Greek word. It's to bring things into clarity. It's to bring reality into focus. And of course, the prize is a word that means a reward, as you know, for finishing well, for finishing the race. So what's the point? Well, Paul said, I have one goal. I'm fixing everything on that goal. I've built my life around reaching that goal. Paul had a one-track mind, and his mind was on the right track. I'm convinced that so many Christians, the reason that they're not as effective and impactful as they could be is we are scattered. We are involved in many things, and we have forgotten the one thing. We need to concentrate on one thing. I can't tell you how many times people come to me and say, you know, I'd like to serve more in the church. I'd like to be involved more in the church. But right now, I've just got too many irons in the fire. Usually I'll say, I'll pray for you. But you know what I feel like saying? I'll just share it with you because I'm the pastor here. And you probably need to know how I feel sometimes. Maybe not. I'll tell you, I want to say either pull out some of your irons or put out the fire. Get busy. Focus on what God has called you to do. Focus on what He wants you to be. You see, the one goal is to become increasingly like Christ. Paul's life was like a man with a rifle who is aiming at a target, and that single bullet with that point, he was aiming right for the very center of that target, and his goal was to hit it. That takes some practice, some skill. You see, so many Christians are like a shotgun. Here, I'll hit the target. Of course you will. With a shotgun, because the BBs scatter, if you get anywhere in the vicinity of the target, at least a few BBs are going to hit it. That's the way a lot of Christians live. Well, I'm doing this. But what is the one thing that's the most important thing? You see, concentration is the secret of power. Focus. It's like a river. A river, as long as it stays within the banks, you see, of that river, it is useful. You can travel on it. You can generate electricity with it. It's powerful. It's useful, it's profitable. But when the river floods, as we've seen on the east recently in China and other places, when that river overflows and goes outside of its banks, then guess what? Destruction and havoc and chaos are the result, and it's a swampy, muddy mess. Many of us as Christians, we have a swampy Christianity. It's a messy Christianity. We're scattered everywhere. We don't have focus. We don't have the concentration. Paul had a simple recipe for a revolution in your life, in his life, in my life, and that is set the right goals in life. Set the boundaries and build your life around reaching those goals. But you got to make sure that you set the right goals, that the goals are clear. I heard about a football coach who devoted part of his season to try and teach his six-year-old son how to become a place kicker. And so the first day he takes him out, he got down on his knees, he put the ball down, he looked at his son and he said, "Now, son, when I nod my head, I want you to kick it." Well, you know, you think about it. So the son kicked him in the head and showed up at practice next day with a couple of teeth missing. Listen, you got to have the right goals in mind. Which raises the important question as to how it is that you can establish and how it is that you can set the right goals. Well, I've got a few things to help you with that. Four things. Number one, when it comes to setting the right goals, will it get me to where I need to go, which is into a deeper, more intimate relationship with God? That's goal number one, to deepen my relationship with God. Is what I'm going to do, what goal I'm setting, going to deepen my love and my relationship with God? Number two, will it help make somebody else successful? Putting others, as we've read previously, before ourselves. That's what love does. Love is not seeking its own and to promote itself. Love is seeking to promote and to encourage the success of others. Is this goal just for my own self, to advance me? Or is it to glorify God and help others to succeed? Thirdly, do I have to violate a spiritual principle to get there? Compromising the Word of God. Bring every thought, every imagination into the obedience and the captivity of the mind of Christ. And fourthly, finally, will it fulfill God's purpose for my life? Will it help me to accomplish something that God has clearly told me and called me to do? Those things will help you set the right goals. So the attitude, be displeased with your position, be delivered from your past. Thirdly, be dedicated to His purpose. And then fourthly and finally, be determined in your passion. Verses 12 and verses 14, Paul repeats, I press on. Listen, you and I can forget our past. You can forget your future or focus on your future. You can set goals in the present, but it will take more than just inspiration, aspiration, and even perspiration to get you and I where we need to go. It will take determination. We have to keep pressing on. I press. That is a continual action. It's not that I press and I'm done. I'm pressing. I'm continuing to press. And that's where we in this country, the baby boomer generation and on, have an increasing problem. Why? Well, because we have been raised many times to view success as something that's easy and comes quickly. Our generation doesn't know a whole lot about determination and perseverance, about endurance. Many in my generation, well, we had the attitude that when the boss gets, you know, cranky or grumpy and doesn't talk to me just right, you see, then we quit. If we take the class at the college and it gets too tough, if it's difficult, and then we just drop the class. Carrying over into our relationships when the marriage gets tough, when it doesn't feel good anymore, you simply get a divorce. We quit. We give up when the going gets tough. You see, marriage requires love. We're not left to make up our own definition of love. It's defined very clearly what love is for us here in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. God tells us what this kind of love that we desire and that we are to employ and act out, you see, and live out. Love is, it is an action. It is patient. It's something that we practice. And you can't get practice at patience if you're not waiting for something or someone. Love is patient. I like that. I want people to be patient. Love is kind. I like that too. Number three, love is long-suffering. Wait, I don't like that. I hate suffering.
if it doesn't feel good, if it doesn't feel right, if it doesn't please me, I don't want any part of it. You see, that's the kind of world that we are living in increasingly. And so people quit. They quit on their marriage. They quit when they face difficulty. You know what? You can't move on if that's the way you are, if you're a quitter. The old phrase, when the going gets tough, the tough what? Get going. Get going. Get showing what Jesus designed and desires for us, looking to Him. You don't move on by giving up. Many of you know the history of President Abraham Lincoln. If you don't, I'm going to repeat it. In 1832, he lost his job. He was defeated in the race for the Illinois legislature. In 1833, the business he had started went bankrupt. In 1834, he was elected to the state legislature. Sounds good. Hey, success. But the next year, his sweetheart died, and the year after that, he lost hope. He had a nervous breakdown. In 1838, he was defeated for state speaker of the House. In 1843, he was defeated in his race for Congress. In 1846, he was elected to Congress. But in 1848, he lost re-election. In 1849, he was rejected for a federal land officer appointment. In 1854, he was defeated for the Senate. In 1856, he was defeated for the nomination of vice president. In 1858, he was again defeated for the Senate. You might think, why did he continue? I mean, right there in the last several years, it was rejection and defeat and defeat and defeat. But guess what? We all know he was put in the highest office in the land eventually. Why? Because he didn't give up. You see, he didn't quit. He understood that failure is never final, never futile, and never failure, as long as you look to the Lord and get back up. Listen, saints, God is not finished with you until you draw your last breath. Okay? That's just the reality. Therefore, don't you finish pursuing God until you draw your last breath. Keep moving. It's time to continue, you see, and not quit. It's time to grow up. To grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ if you're going to move on. You see, we need to be those who aren't satisfied with where we're at presently. We need to grow in our faith, in our relationship with Jesus, you see, delivered from the past, dedicated to His purpose, and determined to live in passionate pursuit for His glory. If you've come today and you're not sure your sin is forgiven, if you've come today and it's not for Him that you're living, then you know what? You're wasting your life. You're investing in that by way of goal and aim and passion in that which is temporary. It doesn't last. You know that. You bought the new car. You bought the new phone. When you bought the new car, it was the best car in the world. But how long did that last? When you bought the brand new phone, the computer, whatever it is, the brand new house. You think, oh, I got a brand new house. I can start over. You can, and you start over fixing it before long. Remodeling it, repainting it, redoing, up to date, updating it. You see, that which lasts temporary is temporary. And that which you invest by way of time and energy, I'm not saying don't do it. God has given us the gift of work, and we need to work. If a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. But listen, while you're working to provide and care for your family and give that which is temporary to help others out, don't forget the number one pursuit needs to be to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. That's the way you grow. That's the way you move on. And if you haven't given your life to Christ, you're wasting your time and your energy on that which will pass away. It doesn't last. You need to come today and invest in that which lasts beyond this life into eternity. To please the one who gave you life, who brought you here today because he loves you and has demonstrated that in sending his son to die on the cross in your place. To take the wrath of a holy God that you deserve for your sin, so that your sins and your failures in the past don't condemn you and keep you in that place where you're guilty. He's saying, listen, okay, you've sinned, but I've found a way. I've made a way for you to be forgiven and to have a new start. The mercies of God new every morning. To have your life changed, you see, and you don't live under the guilt and the weight of that sin. If you'll simply confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Do you know that today? Are you living your life for that which is temporary or for the one who has promised to give you life eternally, Jesus Christ? Today, if you're not sure, your sin is forgiven. If you have not asked Christ to come in and take control of your life and you're not born again, you need to come today. Now's the day. This is the time to come to the one who loves you, done all that he can to win you and show that love in dying in your place. He took what you deserve. He was treated like a sinner that you might be treated like a son or a daughter. He took your place and my place. Today, if you've not yet made that commitment, don't walk out of here today continuing the course that you're on. Come today to Christ and invest your life and not waste it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the life that you've given us in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the love that you have shown to us and continue, Lord, to show to us as your children. And I pray now, Lord, that if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to you today, that they might come. Lord, that they might leave here. Men and women that are no longer slaves to sin and addiction. But Lord, as your word says, he who the Son, Jesus Christ, sets free is free indeed. May they come today and leave here knowing the freedom, the guilt removed from them, the power of your Spirit placed within them through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Lord, we can't clean up our act ourselves. We need you. And we're cleansed through the blood of your Son. The payment for our sin has been paid on that cross. So draw those, Lord, that have not yet made that commitment to yourself. And Lord, for the rest of us, may we be those who are out there, Lord, just continuing to grow in the grace and the knowledge of you, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May we be those who are hungry, Lord, spiritually. May we come to you daily, look to you, living, Lord, in the reality and the awareness of your presence with us. And God, may we allow those things that are past. If there's any, Lord, that are allowing those things to drag them down, to press them, Lord, bring them into a place where they're ineffective in their witness because of their guilt and the burden of sin. May they recognize today how important it is that they forget those things. And Lord, that they recognize and live in the love and the grace, the acknowledging the forgiveness and the power of Jesus on that cross, paying their price. Lord, help us to live in victory, that we might live lives that are having a greater impact for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray.